I'd like you to turn again to Romans chapter 3. To Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20 in Romans chapter 3, which reads as follows in the New American Standard Version. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I remember as a youngster growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, living in an older house with our family. I remember one time painting my father's car. He wasn't terribly happy about that. He was painting the house and I painted the car. When he discovered that, he wasn't real happy. I also remember running through the living room one time and as just a little chafer. And you know how it works. The lamp goes on the floor. And my mother came into the living room. And I said, but it just fell off. It just fell, Mom. I didn't do that. And kids are good at making excuses, aren't they? I'm not trying to point the finger at any of you young people particularly, but I think really as we do get a little bit older, we learn that making excuses is not the best approach to life. It really isn't. And it seems that we begin to learn that those two words, but I, ought to be erased from our vocabularies. And it seems, too, that that's kind of a tough lesson to learn, because often as adults, we also make excuses. And when we do that, what are we actually attempting to do? We are actually attempting to evade responsibility. But I didn't do anything, we say. And the problem is that when we begin to evade responsibility before God, our salvation is at stake. And this is what Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 are really all about. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 talk about God's law. Those verses also talk about sin. And they talk about our mouths in an interesting way. And so we need to look at these subjects as they're brought to us in this particular text. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Here we go. And you may say, do we have to talk about the law? Well, yes, we do. I really believe we do. And one of the reasons we have to talk about the law is that we need to gain a better perspective on this law of God and what it means. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the law here in this text, he speaks about our responsibilities before God. God's requirements for living. It's as simple as that. And you know as well as I do that those responsibilities, those requirements for living are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. But really, what are those Ten Commandments? Are those Ten Commandments a law which God lays upon us in a harsh fashion? I tell you, no. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Those Ten Commandments of the living God, dear friends in Christ, give to us an opportunity day by day to display our love for the living God. And you and I can be on one side or the other in our lives. We can be on the side of life in which we display our hatred and animosity toward God, or we can be on the side of life in which we display our love for God. The Lord Jesus says that the Ten Commandments may be summarized in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments are suspended all of the law and the prophets. And it seems to me that the Lord Jesus gives us a very interesting concept here. Because he is saying, in essence, to us that the commandments of God are giving us day by day an opportunity to show God how much we love him and to show our neighbors how much we love them. John puts it this way in 1 John. Maybe you'd like to look at this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Praise the Lord. The commandments of God are not burdensome. This is love toward God, that we keep his commandments. Let's get some perspective on this and see that when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, our saying, yes, Lord, I believe that and I'll follow it, is an act of love with regards to God. That's what it is. It's not a harsh law which is laid upon us. Well, let's look again at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Because the text speaks of those who are under the law. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Who is required to follow God's commandments? Are there certain of you who are select people who are not required by God to follow his commandments? Is that how it works? No, indeed. Every one of us is required to follow God's commandments. And look again at what the text says. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The requirements of the commandments of God are very simple. They lay before us the requirements for living so that every human being on the face of the earth is accountable before God. And folks, that includes every one of you and it includes me. None of us are excluded. Let's get it straight. And so again, when the first commandment comes and says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what God says to you and me. And you say, well, I'd rather be fishing or I'd rather be hunting. You know what the bumper stickers say, don't you? I have a friend who flies and his bumper sticker says, I'd rather be flying, of course. But what about the Lord's Day and our worship before God? God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughters or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle, that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, But what did he do? He rested on the seventh day. And that's what he requests of you and me, too. And that's why coming together for worship is important. You can't tell me that God is first in your life if, in fact, you cannot set aside even 1 hour in a week to worship the living God. And you see, our coming to worship God as a people is a display to the world that, yes, we love the living God. That's what it is. But then again, the challenge comes to you and to me. Are we looking at the law of God as a way of salvation? Heaven forbid, God forbid, that is not the case. Look again at this particular text. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight. Not a human being anywhere will be saved by doing good. And if you think you're going to get to heaven by doing good, you are mistaken. It will not wash. There is only one way to enter the gates of glory, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You will never be good enough to get there. And so Paul is very clear on this particular point. So we may ask the question, why then these commandments? And Paul answers again in verse 20. Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Yes, one of the important features of the commandments of God is to display to each of us our sin. Now I want to challenge you with something at this point. I want to challenge you to think about yourself. I want to challenge you not to think about the person in front of you or behind you, or someone you work with, or perhaps your husband or wife, or a child. The point is that we are very personal at this point. Why has the law come in? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Your sin and my sin. And we dare not point the finger at someone else. We need to reckon with our own lives. And folks, you need to reckon with your life. And not to think about someone else or point the finger at someone else. Let's define this sin a little bit. Because again, the apostle of love, John, defines sin for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, sin is transgression of the law. That is, breaking God's commandments. Living as though God's commandments do not apply to you. That's sin. And here come the excuses. But I haven't broken God's commandments. How many times have you heard that? And have you said it? But I, Lord, haven't broken your commandments. Is it true? Have you always been faithful in your life of love toward God and have never broken a commandment of God's? Is that true? Shall I be bold and say, it cannot be true? You're not perfect, are you? I'm not perfect either.
And I'm not standing up here attempting to say that I am, because I'm not. None of us are. But you see, the excuses come very readily upon our lips. But I, having broken your commandments, Lord, have I? I'd like you to turn back again to the Sermon on the Mount and look at a couple of things here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, for example. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Kids often, maybe they don't do it so much today, but I remember saying very often, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And when the names were called at school, we used to answer with that. It wasn't true, because the names did hurt. And very often they pierced to the heart. And the youngster will go home crying because of the harsh words which were heard, which undercut life, it seems. Words do hurt. They do cut. And God understands that. And God says that harsh words are equal to murder. That's what he says. And we have no right to undercut the life of another with harsh words. Have you ever spoken a harsh word to another? You better ask me that question. I remember circumstances where I have, and where I've really hurt someone else with words. You shall not commit murder. That's part of it. And what else does Jesus say here? Well, look at verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that applies to you ladies as much as it does to you men. But after all, it's all right to look. As long as you don't touch, it's all right to look. Right? Now, I've heard that said just recently. But Jesus says something quite different, that if you look to lust, you have broken the commandment. That's it. Let's call it what it is and get it out into the open. Well, let's go back again to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And look at what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. Here's the crux of the matter. When you recognize your sin, the excuses stop. Folks, the excuses stop. Do you understand that? This is what Paul is telling us through the Holy Spirit. At West Point, the first-year students are called plebes, and they go through an 11-month initiation. Some of you who have gone through a 30-day initiation in college haven't seen anything, let me tell you.
you go through an 11-month initiation. And when an upperclassman comes to the plebe and looks down at that fourth classman's shoes and he says, "Mister, why haven't you polished your shoes?" And the fourth classman says, "But I didn't..." Get this now. "But I," right? "But I didn't have time." The upperclassman says, "Mister, I don't want any excuses. I want a reason. What's the proper answer?" And the proper answer is, the fourth classman stands there with his elbows in and his chin tucked under his collar, and he says, "No excuse, sir." That's the proper answer. And it's interesting because it seems to me that this is exactly what Paul is getting at here. You see, when we begin to understand the law of God properly as an opportunity to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and when we see we're failing in that duty before God and the world, we are not to offer excuses to God. We are to say, "No excuse, sir." Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. There will be no more excuses, you see. And here is the wonderful thing, that when you stop making excuses and when I stop making excuses, we start doing business with God. For whom did Christ die on Calvary's cross? Jesus said, "I came into this world for sinners." That's what Jesus came into this world for. He says, "I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners." And until we see ourselves as sinners before the living God, we do not see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you see yourself as a sinner before the living God, then you see the agony of Jesus on the cross for you. And you see the love of God on your behalf, sending Christ into the world. And you say, "Thank you, Lord, for the Savior. I will live for Him." And it's all wrapped up in this idea of not making excuses. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. And when we back off and say, "Lord, I have no excuses before you. My mouth is closed. I need you." That's when salvation comes into our lives with a flood. And we are changed. We are changed. And what a wonderful thing it is to really begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else that all of this does. If it isn't enough for us to begin to see Jesus for who He is, the text again says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." Do you know what that does, folks? That brings us all down to the same level. To the very same level. And I'm not better than you are. And you're not better than I am. We're all before God as men and women in need of His grace. And I want to tell you something. You don't have anything to prove. And if you're going through life in an effort to make a name for yourself and to prove yourself, and you think you have to prove such and such to somebody else, that you have to work hard and prove yourself in some way, this text tells us just the opposite. We don't have anything to prove, any of us, before God. And it's a wonderful thing. Because when we are all brought down to the same level and we are together before God, that's when there can be real fellowship among us and between us. And it's when we get this vying for position and being worried about the pecking order and all that sort of thing that the fellowship is broken, you see. And it's a wonderful thing when we really, all of us together, stop making excuses and say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for who you are. For who you are. Help me really to love you and to see your commandments for what they are. Yes, they show me my sin. But thank you. Thank you that those sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And now I can live for you because I see who I am. I really understand myself now. And I see who you are, my great God." You know what, folks? When we begin to see these things, new perspective and purpose and drive for life is present. It really is. You can go forward and I can go forward and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And thank you, yes, Lord, that you close our mouths even because you show us who we are. Yes, sinners, in need of your love. But oh, how you have loved us in Christ. And what a wonderful Savior he is. Thank you for bringing us down so that we can see how good you are. And thereby lifting us up. Help us to understand these things. Help us thereby, O our God, to work together, to live together, to love together, you, the living God, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.